We're going to look at Psalm 57. This is really our preface passage. Then we'll look at George is making it cooler because the sermon I've changed the title of the sermon. So the new title for the sermon tonight is "Living Where Satan Dwells." So George said we probably should turn the air. Only kidding. I'm only kidding. Okay, Psalm 57. Not about the change of title. The change of title actually is that. Living Where Satan Dwells is the new title. Psalm 57. What did I put here? 1 through 6. Hear God's word. A miktam of from the choir director set to Al Tashbeth. A miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie down among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongue is a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. All right. Psalm 57, and we're going to look over at Revelation 2. Revelation 2. I've joked a little bit over the years that I don't feel adequate to preach the book of Revelation. Maybe not as in its entirety, for a number of reasons, but portions of it I feel that God has given me at least a little insight into it. Okay, Revelation 2. And what we're going to look at is two particular churches. This is a topical message, verses 8 through 17. Smyrna, Pergamum. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this: I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and they are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear about what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this: I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because there are some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept the teaching of Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some in the same way who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I'm coming too quickly. I'll make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone and a new name written on that stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Gracious God, I do pray, Lord, according to the warrant that you give us, Jesus, that if we ask, we will receive. Pray, Lord God, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth would be pleasing, the meditation of my heart likewise pleasing, my purpose for being a minister pleasing, and Lord God, likewise, for all who gather here, that you would give us all of that same spirit wrought faith, and that our purpose here would be to glorify you and to know you and to grow in you to the glory of your name, the benefit of your church. Amen. Well, I was reading through the the Psalms this week because we're in a little bit of a Psalm series, if I can even call it that, not really. And I was looking for a Psalm to preach on for the evening sermon. And I had actually been praying through Psalm 57. I don't know if it was Luther the way that he put it exactly, but something like when you run out of fuel or fodder to pray for, use the Psalms. And that's an ordinary practice of mine, to pray through the Psalms. It's kind of an ordinary practice of mine to just pray through the Bible in general. George Muller, the fellow that started all the orphanages, he would do that practice. And so it's nothing new. I've picked it up from fathers in the faith. But I was praying through Psalm 57, and this particular verse in Psalm 57 stuck in my mind. Verse 4, "My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword." I honestly can't even tell you why that stuck in my mind, but it did. And David tells us the historical situation of that particular psalm. It was one of the occasions that he was fleeing from the murderous attentions of King Saul. And the whole notion, really, of that idea is that David, or as a believer, we are God's lambs, and as God's lambs, we have to live among people that breathe forth fire, like a fire-breathing dragon. Obviously, people under the dominion of the old dragon, the old serpent himself, being the devil. And then David describes people not just breathing forth fire like a fire-breathing devil, but he says they have teeth so sharp like spears, lion-like, like beasts. And they have a tongue like sharp as a snake. Again, what David is saying, I live among a people that are under the dominion of the devil. I live in the realm of the devil, as it were. And they are harassing the people of God. That's what he's getting at in Psalm 57. And what that made me think of is this, which is why we hopped over to Revelation chapter 2. And obviously I have underlined in my Bible, in the first church, the synagogue of Satan. The church at Smyrna is living in proximity to the synagogue of Satan. And God tells them that the devil will cast some of them into prison, their dwelling where Satan lives. He says it specifically in Pergamum, where Satan's throne is, where Satan dwells, all of these kind of things. And so hence my new title, Living Where Satan Dwells, which is what David was experiencing, living among people who are devil-like. And the reason I thought this might be profitable is I do a fair bit of reading on, well, how do we relate to culture? How do we relate to society? And the reason I do that is it's actually a criticism that have been given, not specifically by anybody in the room, but by other Christians to me, that I'm weak in that area, which is true. It's an area that doesn't really terribly interest me too much because of my own proclivities. So I force myself, how are we to consider the larger society? What are we to think about them? And then I go to the Word of God rather than to, say, certain books that are prevalent nowadays. And the Word of God will tell me and you, well, what does the Word of God tell me about the greater society? What are some of the things that it tells? Like, where do we live? How are we to consider the age? Those kind of things. And so before I go to some of the other books that are keen to tell me how to interact with culture and society and so on, I want to go to the book to tell me what we as Christians, what kind of culture and people we live among as Christians. And what I find the Bible clearly saying, and this is a symbolical book, I understand, but since this is a simple message, I want to pull out the general message of this book without getting engaged in the symbolical nuances. And clearly, both churches are dwelling or living where Satan dwells. I don't think we usually think of it that way. I know my friends who are keen to do, is it join hands with unbelieving culture, I know they don't think of the fact that where we live is where Satan lives, where his throne is. It seems kind of a dark view of reality. And I don't want anybody to leave here more depressed than when you came. And I certainly don't have a dark view of our outlook. We're loved by God. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. prayed for by Jesus Christ. We have the fellowship of Christian family and friends in the church, the word, the sacraments. Every blessing in Christ is yes and amen. But that doesn't make me say then the greater part of the world is at peace with us, or they are for us, and so on. So I think we have to be honest and say, well, where is it that we live? And the Bible is telling us that we live where Satan lives. Now, as I say that, I am not a speculative person. I've mentioned this before. I don't know whether it's just intellectual laziness. I hope that that's not the case. I know there are some people that are very, very keen to find the exact town or the exact city where they say Satan is sitting on some kind of throne. To my own mind, this seems a bit misguided in how to understand what he is saying. There's a synagogue of Satan. The devil is going to throw you in prison. Satan's throne. Satan dwells there. I'm not going to try to identify one particular place on earth where the actual being of Satan actually occupies at that particular moment. And because for my purposes, I'm not even going to make a distinction between the place of Smyrna or Pergamum as regards to where Satan dwells. Satan dwells in both places. The principle is the same for Pensacola. The principle was the same for ancient Israel. Let me read to you in 1 Chronicles 21:1. They weren't living in Smyrna. They weren't living in Pergamum. They weren't living in Pensacola. They were living in Israel. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. The old people of God were living where Satan dwells. The new people of God are living where Satan dwells. The Bible tells us that after Satan sinned against God, God cast Satan and a certain number of angels out of heaven to where? To the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I saw the devil fall like lightning from heaven to earth. I do want to be sola scriptura, even on some of the stickier issues as regards to how we think of culture and the larger society and so on. The Bible clearly does say how we are to reckon the greater part of the society. The Bible says that Satan doesn't just sit still in one location. It's not as if he's just hanging out in Massachusetts, as it were, though I'm sure he's got a few of his underlings working there. The Bible says that when the devil was cast out of heaven to earth, Scripture says that he actually roams around the whole earth. Am I not right with that? The book of Job, 1, verse 7. There's a discussion. God requires the angels to present themselves to God. And then in that that command for the angels to present themselves to God, Satan has to appear. So when God says come, he has to come. I mean, I don't know how it works with the rebellion and the sin of Satan. But when God commands, he is the sovereign God. The Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. So where Satan dwells is the earth. And where he dwells is not one specific location. It's a spiritual dominion, a spiritual power, a spiritual influence. And it is the earth. It's the world, but the world of unbelief. It's not the, as opposed to, say, the church. It is the world of unbelief. Now, the human recipient of this particular letter, and this is a topical, we're just jumping in looking at a particular subject. We know that the human recipient was the saint, the apostle John. And the Bible tells us, John tells us himself, that he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was a penal colony. And he was there. He was thrown in prison by the Roman government because he was a Christian one, because he was preaching the word of God in general too. And specifically, the Roman government put John, the saint, in this penal colony, Patmos, for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Roman government at the time said to this man, Christ's representative, we will not have you corrupting our culture and our society with that gospel of that Christ. Off you go to prison. And this is not speculation. Revelation 1 verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker. Now, if you were raised in a dispensationalist Christian home, listen to what I'm about to say to you next. Because I've spent some time in dispensationalism, and you're always worried. So the tribulation, is it going to be 3.5 years, 7 years? Are we getting zapped out during the tribulation? Let me read this again. This is the Bible. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker of and in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, if you told the Apostle John, hey, you're not going through the tribulation, you're being zapped out of here. Hello? Supposedly they threw him in burning oil and burned him, didn't kill him, and then they put him on the island and said, we hope you die there. He's going through a tribulation by the Roman government for his preaching the gospel. I mentioned this in relationship to our larger subject, living in where Satan dwells. Satan has control over unbelieving human beings, again, under the ultimate dominion of God, but he has control over unbelieving human beings. And so, when the devil wants to do his evil will against Christ, against Christians, against the church, he uses unbelievers who are under his dominion to do it. Now, can Satan do anything immediately without a human agent to us as Christians? Can he do anything to us? Well, he can't indwell us. That's one thing. He cannot indwell a Christian. He can't snatch us to hold us because that power has been broken. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. So he's greatly limited. He can pester us, which of course he is pestering these people here. He can't indwell us. He can't take us back under his sway anymore. But can the devil, who is a spirit, immediately hurt or hinder us in any way? The sense of that is my answer, I think, has to be a yes, if I can understand this chapter even a little bit correctly. And if I'm reading Job chapter 1, the answer is yes. He can do things immediately. But the most ordinary course of events is that the devil uses the children of darkness as the prince of darkness to attack Christ, attack Christians, and attack the Christian church. That's because we dwell where Satan dwells. And he was in this Roman government situation. The Roman government, who was under the control of the devil, they put John in prison. Now you would say, well, maybe the Roman government here was the only government that was subject to the influence of the devil. Maybe that's just because this is where this was part of their empire. Beloved, it's not just the Roman government that was under the influence of the devil and by which the church suffers. Satan was behind the Philistine government. Satan was behind the Babylonian government. Satan was behind the Persian government, the Greek government, and on and on and on. And that's because unbelieving government, you can't have unbelieving groups. You have unbelieving individuals that constitute the group. Does that make sense? Sometimes we say government does. Government doesn't do anything. Groups don't do anything. The group. Individuals within the group. So when we say it's an unbelieving government, let's be more precise, is unbelievers that constitute that group which we call government. And so when we're saying that the devil was in control of the Roman government, as it were, that's because he is in control of the human beings that make up that government. And the same is true for Jerusalem to some extent at the time of Christ. Revelation 11 says this, and their dead bodies, the witnesses, will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was also crucified, Jerusalem. So it's again under the where the devil dwells. We live where the devil dwells. He dwells on the earth. And when I say that the devil controls the Roman government, I mean that he shapes or guides the thinking, the values of the unbelieving people. They love the devil's lies. They believe the devil's lies. They promote the devil's lies. And then they persecute the truth. That's where we live. We live under a government like that. I'm not picking on republicanism or democracy. I'm not arguing. This is not a political discussion at all. We're just saying, how do we relate to the world in which we live, to the country in which we live, to the government which we are under? We are saying that the Bible says that they are under the dominion of this one. And they act accordingly. Unbelieving people, believing lies, promoting lies, and persecuting the truth. The Bible says this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2. In which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. John says this later in Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Someone was trying to engage me in a political discussion this morning, and I said, well, you know, my sister and my mother tried this past week, and they were not successful. And it's not because I have any great insight. It's because I'm actually ignorant and I have no desire. And that takes me away from a realm that I am not proficient in. And that's not my calling. My calling is this. I look at that, what we're talking about, as the whole world is blind. You pick, take your pick. We here in the church, we are not deceived by the devil. We are not deceived by Satan. We have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some of the particulars about living as a Christian where Satan dwells in the passages that we have. You look in your Bible, I'll just kind of walk chronologically through it. Revelation 2:8 is the church to Smyrna. And then 12 through 17 to the angel of the church in Smyrna. I'll just say, just as an ancillary point, I maintain that the angel of the church, it's a minister, is the pastor of the church. Angel means messenger, specifically. And I maintain that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving revelation to be given to the minister of the church to give to the church. It's a more ordinary understanding of it. I know people tie themselves into knots as far as the angel of the church. To my mind, and what I'm telling you is not something unique. It's fairly ordinary understanding. So the minister is to get a message, and it's to go to one church, a minister of one church, and then a minister of another church. One thing that we learn, which is a very basic thing, and to me it's very encouraging, as we talk about living as Christians, where Satan dwells. There's a Christian church where Satan dwells. There is a Christian church. There are Christian churches where Satan dwells. There's one in Smyrna. There's one in Pergamum. There's one in Thyatira. There's one in Ephesus. There's one in Pensacola. You see what I mean? So when we think of this, well, John, you're talking about the commune. I'm really not talking about the commune. And John, you're talking about excluding yourself from society, social life and cultural life. I'm not at all. I promise you, I'm not. We live among people who are not our people, but I am all about being fully engaged where we live. And here God is busy plucking where Satan dwells. The Lord Jesus Christ is busy plucking people away from the dominion of the devil and bringing them to himself. He talks about that he knows who they are, he knows where they are, and he writes to them both to correct them and to encourage them. In this place, Asia Minor, a place of just rank paganism. And God has gathered to himself out of all of these antichrist people, a people for himself. And he does this by his own gracious, efficacious call in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a heathen place. I mean, I don't know. Pensacola is a beautiful place. There are places in this country that are beautiful places. There are places which seem to be, to me, more heathen. There are places in this world which seem to be more heathen. There was a newscaster that just engaged in cannibalism as an act of, he's doing a documentary on religion. He's actually an Indian, and he was doing this in India. And he engaged in that, and I watched the video of it. Paganism, sheer heathenism, even in those places, which we think just bulldoze it right into the abyss, you would think, no, God is busy even among people like this in a pagan place, plucking and saving his elect people. So it's a great encouragement. I don't want anyone to think, well, just pastor has such a low view of the world in which we live. In one way, yes. In another way, no. Even though the devil is prowling around and has dominion in a limited sense over the entire earth, the devil doesn't own the earth. I know there's some people that say, the devil owns stuff and he was going to give to Jesus what he owns. Matthew 3. You've ever heard that? I'm going to give you the kingdoms because somehow the devil has the kingdoms. If you spent more time in strange churches that I've spent, you would have heard that. It's ridiculous. The devil's a liar. He doesn't own it. He's running around here and seeking to devour believers. That's true. But even though he's everywhere around in his influence and with demons and so on, the whole earth, the earth doesn't belong to the devil. The earth belongs to the Lord. And what we find, even in a general way, that there are these churches where the devil dwells, the Lord is busy destroying the works of the devil, and the Lord Jesus Christ is busy setting the captives free by means of the preaching of the gospel, which is foolishness. I can remember saying to Bill Welzine, I don't know, it must have been 13, 14, 15, maybe even 16 years ago, he was preaching in Mallory Square. And our brothers sometimes praise for missionaries that they would be encouraged and so on, because our missionaries sometimes see precious little fruit. I can feel their pain. I could use some of that prayer myself. But I remember looking at Bill Welzine preach this gospel, what we believe, in Mallory Square with people drinking beer and walking around. And I went with him Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And you don't see people just, wow, this is, oh man. And Bill had about, we're a mega church compared to his place. And he had been at it for years and years and years. He goes out and goes out and goes out. And I remember seeing him, how do you do this for like 25 years straight? This is just one disappointment after another disappointment. And one night, preaching the gospel, he was preaching the gospel, and a girl said, hey, and he was telling him, life is very short. You're going to die. You need Jesus Christ. And God will bring you to a place where you cry out, I need Jesus Christ. And she said, hey, I believe everything that you're saying. She lifted up her shirt. Her boyfriend stabbed her in the stomach and left her for dead. And the Lord used that horrible occasion to bring her to the Lord Jesus Christ through many other means. And I was looking at this, and she was from New Hampshire. We were in Key West, Florida. And Bill Welzine turned to me and said, that's why I do what I do. That's why I'm here. Because God is busy seeking and saving down here in Key West, up there in New Hampshire, there in Smyrna, there in Pergamum, Pensacola, everywhere. And God is busy doing this. And you'd think, well, the means, I mean, shouldn't you move to some other means? No. If you move to some other means, you get some other ends. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 26, but get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose, I've appeared to you to appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the Gentiles in which I'll appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Now listen, this is the call of Paul, rescuing you. I'm sending you to those people who want to really hurt you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's what we are called to be. We are called to be gospelers, salt and light, where Satan lives, that God in his infinite kindness will rescue some of those who are under the dominion of the devil and make them our brothers and sisters in Christ by the gospel. So as far as the curse is found, there you will find Christ's servants proclaiming there is a Christ who will set you free from sin. And even verse 13 talks about there's a place where Satan's throne is. And I take this to mean some particular location for whatever reason, which is not disclosed, that it is especially wicked, especially dominated by demonic or satanic activity. And I don't mean to sound like I've left the Presbyterian fold, but I believe that. I believe that there are places that are held under greater bondage. There's greater heathenish influence in the place. And I'm not necessarily saying deepest, darkest Africa. I bet deepest, darkest Africa does not murder as many babies as America does today. I bet that's true. I bet I'm right with that. Why is that? I think it's because we live where Satan's throne is. Now, the next thing we learn is that we're told that Jesus knows the sufferings of his people as they live where Satan dwells. He says a couple of times, he actually says to each church, verse 9, I know. And verse 13, I know. And what's nice is as Jesus addresses each church, he gives a different description of himself to each church, both to convict them and to motivate them to repentance and or to encourage them. I am the first and the last. It's a way to express his aseity, his divinity, who was dead and has come to life, says this. Verse 12, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. In other words, please listen to me. So the notion is, yes, we live among a spiritually hostile people, and they are serving an even more hostile spiritual fallen Lord. But our Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he says, I was dead, now I'm alive, most people are afraid to die. I'm afraid to die. I pray about it all the time that I wouldn't be afraid to die. I know there are people here that could charge the hill of death with no problem. And may I have a double portion of your spirit. Most people are afraid to die. And what Jesus is telling them, you're going to die. And you're going to die because of Satan's influence on the people that you live near. But remember, I was dead, and now I'm alive. If, just think of this for a moment. If you could really believe, I mean really believe without even a touch of doubt, you would know that the moment you expelled your last breath, you would open up your eyes and see Christ and be in heaven. I mean, you can be convinced of it. What? Well, things are kind of rough here in the country, and things are kind of rough here in the local city. What's the worst they could do to me? What's the worst they can do to me? I know what's going to happen. I'll breathe my last in whatever way God wants me to, and then I'll see Jesus. It's not a nothing. We believe it, but we're like the fellow in Mark 9. We need a little bit more faith. And so Jesus is reminding them, I was dead. Now I'm alive. And in me, you will die, but you will live. It's a great encouragement to me. It's also instructive to me what Jesus Christ tells his churches where they live. Now, I'm not going to pick on political action committees and cultural social change groups. Yeah, why not? But he doesn't give those instructions to these. He doesn't give those instructions to the suffering churches. You would think here would be the place to say, take over government and you could run the show. But he doesn't do it. And he says they're going to suffer where Satan dwells. And it's logical. And I think it's to be expected. It's both biblical and it is reasonable. Think of this. Where Satan dwells among an unbelieving people. Unbelievers are against God and we are for God. Is there common ground in that? You hate Jesus and I love Jesus. Well, let's meet in the middle. Where's the middle? I believe the Word of God is the Word of God by rule for faith and practice, and you think it's a joke. Where's the middle ground? Again, I know we have brothers and sisters who think we can join common cause and do this and common that. Boy, unless I'm reading the Bible utterly wrong, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them. Be ye separate, says the Lord. It's not saying you can't go to work with them, but you don't have an intellectual affinity. You don't have an emotional affinity. You don't have a religious affinity. You do not have the same goal. And God does not have the same goal with you as He does with them. And so He says, you're going to suffer because they are against me and you're for me. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you really are rich. So you're going to suffer materially. Boy, that's the worst, isn't it? And the blasphemy, the synagogue of Satan, the devil's about to cast you to prison. Satan's throne is there. And so they will persecute you. This is normative. And beloved, in a weird way, when we are persecuted by the larger society where Satan dwells, rather than depress us, we should say, what? I'm on the Lord's side. If they hated my Jesus and they hate me every time I open my mouth for Jesus, it's painful when that occurs. But go back into your prayer closet, get down on your knees, and you can take your tears and your loneliness and your hurt and thank Jesus that He considered you worthy to suffer for His name. I do that when people don't love me for Christ's sake. I do that when people turn against me for Christ's sake. I go into my prayer closet and I ask God, please, God, turn them from their sin, turn them from their unbelief. But I thank You, Lord God, that You are my comfort. I thank You that You have considered me worthy to suffer Your name's sake. It testifies that we're Christians. And the solution here, the problem is when it says you live where Satan dwells, it's clearly an expression of spiritual warfare. And this is one of the things I wanted to say to the person this morning. I think if we could get this lesson under our belt, I mean really, we'd have a better go of it. I think sometimes the church doesn't understand that the real warfare that we're engaged in is spiritual. We get hoodwinked into thinking, well, it's a political battle, it's a social battle, it's a cultural battle. May I say, it really is not. Let's just say, you say it is, and I'm wrong. Shocking that would ever happen, but let's just say. Okay, if it is, say, a political problem, what's the solution? A political solution. Let's say it's a cultural problem. What's the solution? A cultural solution. You got the problem wrong, you get the wrong solution. It's a spiritual problem. Their eyes are blind. They're servants of the devil. They're under the dominion of the evil one. They hate Christ and hate His church. Our eyes are open. We love Christ. We love His church. It is a spiritual problem. And the way that you combat spiritual problems is with spiritual solutions. The way you combat the world in which we live is with the ministry of the Word. It's with the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the lesson here. And He says, not only will you suffer, and I do want to touch on this last point, and I'll try to be as gentle as I can. There's another problem that's associated with living where Satan dwells, not just physical persecution and so on. It says, where Satan's throne is, Satan dwells. I have a few things against you. There are some who hold the teaching of Balaam and kept the teaching of Balak, stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and commit immorality. Also the same, the teaching of Nicolaitans and so on. Because we live where Satan dwells, false teachers will infest the church. Will, not might. Will. As a result of living where Satan dwells. They'll creep into the church from the world. They'll corrupt the church. These are wolves. They will masquerade as lambs. And under the influence of the devil, they will seek to lead the lambs of Christ away from the simplicity of the gospel, which is obviously no, it is my great passion. My great passion is the gospel. In the simplicity of it. And there will be people who introduce destructive heresies into the church, and we're to expect it. And they're to do it like Balaam, for the love of money. And when you look around at the state of the church, are there people who, for the love of money, would sell your soul down the river? Of course they would. And so we are to guard ourselves for that, so that we could respond accordingly. And the next thing we're told about the business of the immorality and the idolatry. Because we live where Satan dwells, idolatry and immorality will infect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will. When the Old Testament church came out of Egypt, we see that the paganism of Egypt rubbed off on them. Literally, fresh out of slavery, they wanted an idol to worship God through physical means, even though they were forbidden by God to do so. 430 years living where Satan dwells, where Satan's throne was, that rubbed off on the people of God. They wanted idolatry. And not only did they want idolatry against the word of God, the Bible says that they rose up to play. And the idea of play is that there was some kind of immorality associated with their worship. Again, paganism infecting the people of God. That's not unique to the children of Israel. Think of righteous Lot living in Sodom. He said, which has perplexed me to no end. It so bothers me. How Lot said, essentially, don't rape my male visitors, rape my virgin daughters instead. You can't tell me that that is not the influence of a grossly immoral people. We live where Satan dwells, and it had an influence on righteous Lot. It just did. And think of the grotesque plan that righteous Lot's daughters came up with to repopulate the earth living in Sodom. And think of righteous Lot's engagement in that grotesque plan. And even in the New Testament time, because we live where Satan dwells, and we see that Satan delights in the perversion of human sexuality and marriage and these kind of things, in the New Testament time, it was said that in Corinth there was over 1,000 cultic religious prostitutes, both male and female. It's not a nothing that when you read the book of Corinthians, it was in Corinth that you had just a grotesque form of incest that the Apostle Paul says, you don't even have this among Gentiles. Why? It's because the church exists where Satan dwells, that we have this gross form of idolatry, we have this gross form of immorality. I read an article the other day in a Reformed theological journal that said, and he was surmising, if we could bring back the magisterial reformers, the Luthers and the Calvins, and our Puritan forefathers, and bring them into the modern church of today in our country. And he was kind of questioning what would their reaction be. And he said he thought that what they would be most shocked of, horrified actually, is the amount of sexual immorality among the professing people of God. I think that's true. I think when you look out at us, not us individually, but us, certainly in this country, because we dwell where Satan dwells, and Satan has used immorality from early on to corrupt the people of God, we are corrupted to a great degree. It's because we don't understand this idea of separation, who we are. We're a separate people. That the culture is not our friend, the world is not our friend. I'm not saying that we walk around highly suspicious of everything, but a little bit of that might not hurt you. It might help you. And I literally spoke with a brother minister the other day who was saying one thing about one thing, and I said, oh brother, do not kid yourself. The graveyard is littered with the bodies of Christian ministers, reformed guys just like me and you, because of this. I've mentioned this before. I've been here for 15 years, and for 15 years I've been working on I have many documents I work on, but one of them is on sexual immorality. I don't know when I could ever do it. I kind of want to do it in a men's study. It is a plague. It's a plague. It's the counsel of Balaam. It is really the counsel of Balaam. You can't destroy the church, but you can corrupt the church. Well, that's where we live. Now, what's the solution, 20 seconds or less? If your suffering is not as the result of sin, and where you live and so on, and you're still suffering, Jesus' solution to you is like the advice to Smyrna. Be faithful until you die. I said to the other day to a person, not in a trite manner, I'm telling you the truth. I said it with tears, both before and after, enduring. They're suffering. They're really suffering. And I said, well, it's God's plan here right now is suffering. You have to suffer. You're going to have to suffer. You might have to suffer until you die. It might be just suffering. And the person said that that's not acceptable. God said to Smyrna, my plan for you is you're going to dwell right here, and it will be suffering. And here's my counsel. Be faithful to death. I don't have any other answer. Maybe God will take you out, but maybe he won't. And if he doesn't, you can look to the risen one and be faithful to death. But if there's sin involved in the suffering, where you live, the immorality, the idolatry, those kind of things, if there is, then the other answer is this. Repent. Repent. Jesus says, repent or else. Repent. And then turn to him and ask for forgiveness. He'll give it. Beloved, we live where Satan dwells, but there's coming a very, very, very soon. You and me, I don't know when exactly, we will go to a place where Satan cannot dwell, where only Christ, only the Father, only the Spirit, only the holy angels, only the holy saints, we will then depart from the land where Satan dwells. Walk by faith, not by sight. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.